Today's first reading is from Mark. After mocking him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. They compelled a passerby who was coming in from the country to carry his cross. It was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Today's second reading is from Romans. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and greet his mother, a mother to me also. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Won't you pray with me? Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on your people. For God, I am not worthy to stand behind your sacred desk, but if you would send your spirit to this place, then I will stand on your promise that when your word goes out, it shall never return void. So, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church, in just a few weeks, most of our families we'll be sitting down to Thanksgiving dinner. And for my family, that means several things. Plates piled high with my grandmother's six cheese macaroni, my cousin's sweet potatoes with brown sugar and marshmallows on top, and my Aunt Brenda's famous homemade peach cobbler with slow-churned butter pecan ice cream on the side. Or as I like to call it, diabetes a la mode. Once the food is served and everybody takes their seats, a familiar scene, perhaps one that has reproduced itself for the last 40 years, will begin to take shape. My Uncle Wendell will ask all of us to grab someone's hand. He will say the prayer, and then we will all sit down and start eating and talking. And as familiar as this scene seems to me, it was completely foreign to my husband, Pastor Javon. When he attended his first Thanksgiving with my side of the family some 10 or 11 years ago, he had this pained, worried expression on his face. And so I went over to him across the table and I said, what is bothering you? And he grabbed his ears and said, why does everyone in your family talk so loudly? You see, having grown up with my mother's four siblings and all of their children, and my father's eight siblings and all of their children, I thought that it was perfectly normal for upwards of 50 to 60 people to gather for Thanksgiving and to talk at the top of their lungs. I never noticed that my family had passed down a legacy of loud talkers. Now, in your family, it may not be loud talking that's been passed down. It may be a signature way of walking. My mother walks in a way like she's merging on traffic on 465. It may be a signature way of laughing. There's a pastor who I will not name, Eric Burton Krieger, whose laugh we could all pick out of a lineup. It may even be a precious heirloom, like a wedding dress or an army medal, whatever it is, we all pass things down through our families. And the same day the same way we pass down loud voices, signature laughs, or precious heirlooms, we also pass down faith. We see that in our text this morning in the family of Simon of Cyrene. Now, Simon of Cyrene is not a name that most of us readily know. There are not many churches named after him, not many books written about him, or even biblical references to them. All we know are a handful of brief references that say Simon of Cyrene was a North African Jew who was present when Jesus was carrying his cross to Calvary. And seeing that he was struggling, a guard picked Simon out of the crowd and asked him to help shoulder Jesus' burden. And then we see this other reference written years later in Paul's letter to the Romans, indicating that he was the father of Rufus, who became a leader in the early church. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. And yet there is much, much more to the story. You see, when Simon was unexpectedly thrust into the story of salvation, his footprints were locked in step with the ones that Jesus made on the road to Calvary. He didn't read about the passion of the Christ, he witnessed it. He didn't sing about the old rugged cross, he carried it. And while we don't know what happened to Simon of Cyrene after Jesus died on the cross, we do know from our text that his son Rufus became a leader of the church. And you know, perhaps that's the first lesson of our text this morning, that our footprints become faith prints on the next generation. You see, while it may not be recorded in the pages of our Bible, I have no doubt that the story of those years went something like this. Simon of Cyrene went home that day and gathered Rufus and Alexander and said to them, "You will never guess what happened to me today. I met a man named Jesus. I walked with him and I talked with him, and my life, our lives, will never be the same." And surely, by the time he told that story, his own footprints had already been wiped away. But the faith prints left on the hearts of his children were there to stay. For it is the footprints of our own faith journey that become faith prints on the hearts of the next generation. They see the way that we walk. They see the way that we live. They see the way that we love and serve Jesus, and they follow the path paved by our own footprints. That's why Rufus didn't become a leader of the church by accident. No, he was following in the footprints of his father, walking alongside Jesus and carrying his own cross. And 2,000 years later, footprints of faith are still being paved right here at St. Luke's. About 2 months ago, I received a letter from a woman and her sister. They were not members of St. Luke's, and they did not mention that they had ever even visited the church. Yet their father, George, whose picture we saw earlier, was a longtime member. And over the years, he had told them all about St. Luke's, about the many mission and outreach ministries that were impacting the lives of people. So when he passed away and they received an inheritance, they followed his footprints of faith. They wrote to us and said, "We want to give $20,000 to forward the ministry of St. Luke's and continue transforming lives both locally and globally." And you see, they didn't have to set foot in this sanctuary because their father's footprints of faith led them here. And so the question for us today is, what footprints are we leaving for the next generation to follow? What footprints are we leaving for the next generation to follow? As we answer that question, there are three lessons that help us pave a pathway of faith. And the first is this: we have to recognize the power of our own pathways. You see, we live in a culture that is obsessed with image and celebrity. The most celebrated and famous people in the world are the so-called stars of reality shows, where everyone is mysteriously in full makeup and lashes, even if they're going to the grocery store. And when we compare the ordinariness of our lives, of our faith, of our footprints to others, they feel so small. They look so puny. They seem too insignificant to make any difference. And so what do? We disregard the power of our own pathways. We diminish the footprints that we leave, or even worse, we stop moving altogether. So sure of our own unimportance and insignificance. And yet today, God is calling us to recognize the power of our own pathways, to stop diminishing the meaning and the impact of our own footprints of faith, no matter how small they may look. Because every single step made in faith has power and purpose. I learned this when I stumbled upon the viral videos of Audrey Nethery. Audrey was born with diamond blackface anemia, or DBA, and it's a rare bone marrow syndrome. And children like Audrey, who are born with DBA, do not produce enough red blood cells to survive. And so their lives are often tragically cut short when they cannot receive the right mixture of blood transfusions or steroid therapy or bone marrow transplants. But none of that has stopped Audrey from paving her own pathway. Each week, she releases YouTube videos of her dancing and singing karaoke to her favorite songs. And with her signature hair flip, you saw that, and her finger wave, Audrey has created an audience of millions. And we may wonder, what does any of this matter? What does it matter if a terminally ill child dances and sings? Isn't she eventually going to succumb to this disease? What significance do her small footprints have on the rest of the world? Well, to date, Audrey's videos have been viewed 212,984,441 times. And they've inspired viewers to give millions to DBA research. And that's a word for somebody here today, that no matter how small your footprints are, how short the path you have may be, your pathway has power. And whether you run, you walk, or you dance like Audrey, you can keep moving. For God will use every faithful step for His purpose. That's why it doesn't matter how small or large your footprints are. Your pathway has power. And as powerful as those pathways may be, it's not always so easy to keep moving. When we realize that legacies of faith are not built in a moment, they are built over a lifetime. When Simon was unexpectedly called out of the crowd and asked to carry Jesus' cross, that was a spectacular and supernatural moment. There he was, just minding his own business, and just like that, he's shoulder to shoulder with the Son of God. And truth be told, we all have our own spectacular moments with God. The ones that make us feel as if heaven has collided with earth and we are mingling in the middle space of the miraculous. You know the ones where the first responder pulls a baby out from the rubble of an earthquake unharmed and says that he felt an angel guiding his hands. Or the one that turned into the movie where the child fell 15 feet from a tree and was miraculously healed from an incurable disease. Those moments are meaningful. Those moments are powerful, but they are merely moments. The challenge is that real faith footprints are formed after the moment has passed, after the awe, after the excitement, and after the adrenaline has worn off. For our faith is not built on those cross-carrying moments alone, but over a lifetime of faithfulness. Because Simon's child didn't develop into a Christian who led God's people after learning of one spectacular moment. And neither will our children, our grandchildren, or our great-grandchildren. No, real, enduring legacies of faith are inherited by our many, many miles of walking with Jesus over our lifetime. They are built not in the miraculous, but the mundane. Not in the extraordinary, but in the everyday acts of faithfulness. Everyday acts of faithfulness like tutoring an at-risk youth at Greenbrier or Fox Hill Elementary. Everyday acts of faithfulness like shopping with an elderly resident at Crooked Creek Food Pantry. Everyday acts of faithfulness like building a wheelchair ramp for the homebound with SAWS. Everyday acts of faithfulness like walking with someone out of poverty through our Bridges ministry. These unspectacular, ordinary, yet faithful acts of service build legacies that last a lifetime. And this is the reason. This is the reason why we invite you every year to make a pledge during stewardship. Sure, it helps us make plans and set budgets, but it's really not about any of that. Our pledges respond to God's invitation to build a legacy. And in this year alone, we've sent hundreds of flood buckets to those recovering from two hurricanes. We've built a hospital kitchen in Sierra Leone. We've dispatched medical mission teams to Haiti. We've provided Christmas for 100 needy families. We've housed and we've fed the homeless. We've created bridges out of poverty. We've sheltered those recovering from substance abuse, and we've purchased school supplies for 1,400 students living under the poverty line. We've been building a legacy that lasts beyond the moment and is transforming hundreds, if not thousands, of lives. And in 2 weeks, we will do it again. We will make a pledge to keep building the legacy and supporting the work of God in the coming year. And every week that we live into that pledge, we build a legacy that lasts far beyond the moment and reaches people and places with the hope, the love, and the transformation of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. Many of us miss out on the opportunity to build a legacy because we think it's about our ability and not our availability. We forget that when Simon of Cyrene was called out of the crowd to carry Jesus' cross, he was just one person in a line of dozens. And our text does not share that he was the strongest person. He was available. It doesn't share that he was the tallest person in the crowd. He was available. It doesn't share that he possessed some unique ability to carry crosses. No, he was available. And you know, church, sometimes we think that in order to make an impact, in order to build a legacy, we have to have some extraordinary talent. We have to have access to some giant pile of resources, or we have to have all the time in the world. But that's not what we see in the life of Simon of Cyrene. Building a legacy is never about our ability. It's always about our availability to be used by God. It's about being asked to carry a cross and being willing to put down everything else to pick that up. And maybe, just maybe, God is asking us the same question today. Will you make yourself available to me? Will you be the one out of the crowd who is available to me? When you walk out of those doors, you're going to walk right into our annual ministries fair, and you'll learn of the hundreds of opportunities to build God's legacy both inside and outside of the walls of the church. And the only thing that will be required is your availability. The only thing that will be required is your willingness to be used by God. And so, it is my prayer that today we turn the corner from insignificance to purpose, from footprints to faith prints, from extraordinary to everyday acts of faith. From ability to availability to God. Won't you pray with me? Good and gracious God, take us, use us, shape us, mold us, for we are available. We are available to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.